If you have a Bible, turn to Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3 this morning, we're going to be looking at the first 10 verses. And this is our third week in the book of Exodus. And we've seen that in the first two chapters, we've seen God kind of in the shadows. He's present and he's working. He's blessing and he's protecting, but he hasn't been easily seen. In fact, he's not even mentioned in the book of Exodus until the very end of chapter 2. But things change dramatically here as we open chapter 3. God steps out of the shadows. And he does something that has never been done before in human history and has not been done since. God appeared in a fire in a thorn bush. Now, the burning of a thorn bush actually is not a big deal. In fact, some would say it's a very good thing. But this thorn bush wasn't actually burning up. So you need to picture this. God appeared in this blazing fire in the middle of this bush, but the bush still looked as it normally did because it really wasn't on fire. Now, God didn't do this just for a dramatic show. He had a very specific purpose in mind. This was the event. This was the place. This was the day, and this was the moment that he called the one that he had chosen and prepared to lead the Hebrews out of captivity in Egypt. As God stepped out of the shadows, he called Moses out of exile in the Midian wilderness to serve him in this pivotal way. God's call of Moses was unique. And the record of it doesn't just give us the specifics of Moses' call, but it also gives to us truth about ourselves and about our service to God. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. The unifying truth that we're going to look at is this, that God recruits and God assigns his workers in his kingdom. So read together with me from Exodus chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. It says, "Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the far side of the desert, and he came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, 'I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up.' When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, 'Moses, Moses.' And Moses said, 'Here I am.' 'Do not come any closer,' God said. 'Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground.' Then he said, 'I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob.' At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, 'I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites.'" Yeah, I know it sounds like a place crawling with bugs. I knew what you were thinking. "And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now go. I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people and the Israelites out of Egypt." Well, the first thing that we note here in this passage is that when God calls us to the task, he takes the initiative. God comes to us. We know that when God has work to be done through his people, he doesn't scratch his head. He doesn't think. He doesn't draft up a job description. He doesn't post it and then wait to see who applies for the job. God took the initiative with Moses. He came to Moses. Verse 2 tells us the angel of the Lord appeared to Moses. And that's exactly the same thing that God does when he has work for us to do. God comes to us. Now, this doesn't mean that we should just sit back in our easy chair, fold our hands, sit back and do nothing until we hear from God. We continue to move forward just like Moses did. He was taking care of his sheep. He continued to do that. And we need to continually be moving forward, faithfully doing and being what God tells us to do and to be in his word. And then he comes to us with opportunities and responsibilities of service in his kingdom. God comes to us, but he also gets our attention. Now, there's no question that God got Moses' attention that day. And if you and I were there, it would have got our attention as well. Now, the immediate attention grabber was the bush that didn't burn up, even though there was this fire burning at its center. But the truth is that that was not the biggest attention grabber of that day. The Old Testament says the angel of the Lord, not an angel of the Lord, appeared, which refers to what we call a theophany. It refers to God appearing in a form that we can see. I believe it was a reference to God the Son appearing in the Old Testament. Now, this is not just one of God's angels appearing here. It says the angel of the Lord. And then in verse 2, it says the Lord and God. And then in verse 4, and the same one who identifies himself in verse 6 by saying, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And you know, Moses understood that it was God, because he goes on to say that when he saw him, it says, at this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. God came himself. And that certainly got Moses' attention. Now, I have never seen God in a burning bush or in any other form. And I suspect that's also true of you. In fact, God rarely appears in forms that people can see. I went back in the Old Testament this week, and this is what I discovered. The Bible tells us that God appeared in visible form to Adam and Eve in the garden. Also to Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, and King Nebuchadnezzar. He also appeared to Abraham, Hagar, Jacob, Moses, Joshua, Balaam and his donkey, Gideon, Samson's mother, David, and Elijah. You know, in view of the entire Old Testament, that's a pretty short list. And the point is not exactly how or how dramatically God gets our attention, but that God always will get our attention if we are listening and watching. Often it is God's still, quiet, small voice that prompts us to speak to someone, to lend a hand to someone, to send an encouraging note. Other times, God's directions to us are pretty loud and abundantly clear. And sometimes we may be reluctant to respond, especially when it means that we have to step out of our comfort zone in order to do it. At other times, we seem to be so focused on our own lives and our own concerns that we either don't hear or see God approach us. And then There certainly are times in our lives when we know God's call and we follow, even though we have questions and fears about it. When God has work for us to do, he takes the initiative, just like he did with Moses. He comes to us. He gets our attention. And then after he does that, he sets the requirements. The first requirement we see is that it is God who is in control. Look again at the opening words of the encounter in verse 4. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, "Moses, Moses." Moses said, "Here I am." "Do not come any closer," God said. "Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground." Then he said, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." And at this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. Right away in this encounter with Moses, he established who was in control. It was God who appeared to Moses. It was God who called Moses by his name. It was God who set the conditions upon Moses approaching him. And it was God who identified himself as the eternal God, faithful to his people down through the generations. There was no question in Moses' mind who was in control. Now you may say, why in the world are you pausing and talking about something that is so very plainly obvious to everyone? I mean, you know, God is God. We are his creations. Of course he's in control. And we would all say that, but the truth is many of us don't live like that's true. You know, there's been times in my life when I've looked at needs and opportunities and challenges that are out there, and I have gone out there to meet them or to fix them my own way, in my own strength, and with my own abilities. Moses did that back in chapter 2. You remember when he struck that blow that killed that Egyptian? See, we have a tendency to do God's work our way, in our strength, in control of our own lives. And that's true even when we know that God has called us to a task, even when we are excited about this great idea, even when we are certain of the direction and the approach, when we know God is in this, we need to stop, we need to slow down, we need to listen for God. And listen to God. He gives us the abilities and responsibilities, and we need to be faithful to them. But I can assure you that in that process, God never turns control over to you. And when you think about that, when you step back and you think about that closely, we should be eternally glad that God never gives control of the big picture or the smallest details to us. Because, you know, we have really nothing compared to God's wisdom and his unlimited power. And he will channel that through us only when we submit to his control and allow the Holy Spirit of God to fill our lives. Well, a second requirement is that God is the one who sets the standards. God sets a number of standards for us in Scripture when we serve him. I'm not going to look at all of them today. I'm going to look at the one that is front and center to us in this encounter with Moses. As Moses was approaching the bush, God called to him and said in verse 5, "Do not come any closer. Take off your sandals, and for the place where you are standing is holy ground." Now, it's kind of a little odd. I mean, when you think about it, if Moses' sandals were dirty, certainly his feet were dirty. So what's the point of taking off his sandals? And certainly the spot where this took place was close to Mount Horeb, which is also known as Mount Sinai. It had not been designated by God as a holy place or a sacred site. So what made it holy? And what made it holy was in that moment, God, the Creator, the Holy One, was there to meet with Moses. To be holy means to be set apart. When we say about God that he is holy, we are saying that he is totally pure. He is totally free from contamination by sin. He is completely separate from it. But God, this reminds us when we talk about God's holiness, that he is completely different and separate from us. One of my favorite definitions of God is he is unlike us. Let's come back to Moses. Now, there's no way that Moses could make God or the place where God chose to appear unholy by his dirty sandals or his dirty feet, for that matter. So this was rather a sign of humility and reverence to God. You know, in the Western Church, of which we're a part of, over the last number of decades, there has been more of an emphasis on closeness and fellowship that we have with God through Christ. And that's good. But sometimes that focus is causing us to lose sight of the holiness of God. We can lose that proper balance. It's one of the tensions that God has kind of built into our relationship with him. We always need to remember that God is completely holy and unique as our Creator God. But he also calls us into his presence, into close relationship with us. Well, another aspect of holiness is how we actually live. Five times in the book of Leviticus, Moses records for us God's command to be holy, for I am holy. We stand before God in the holiness of Christ, and we are called to walk in holiness, which is purity of our mind, of our soul, of our heart, of our motives, of our actions, of our words. The Apostle Peter in the New Testament tells us that we are to be holy in all of our behavior. So far we've seen that God recruits and God assigns his workers. He takes the initiative. He sets the requirements of being in control and setting the standards for our service of holiness. But not only that, he goes on to say that God selects our assignments. When we think about the service that God has for us to do, we should remember that it is God who sets our priorities. Let me say that again because I think some missed it. When we think about service to God, what he has planned for us, what he has called us to do in his kingdom work, we need to remember that it is God who sets our priorities. So if God, for instance, was to appear to you in physical form, that you could see, or he spoke to you in an audible voice, and he said to you, you know, come now, I'm going to send you to blank. How would you fill in that blank? Where do you want to go? What do you want to do for God? Or if you could choose any ministry or service that you could, what would that be? What kind of ministries interest you? What touches your heart? How do you decide which service opportunities to accept and which ones to reject? You know, All of those questions have a place. But beneath them and before them is this question: what is God's priorities for me? When God came to Moses that day, he made his priority to Moses crystal clear. Look again in verse 7. The Lord said, "I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them." God had just one priority for Moses: to deliver his people from the power of the Egyptians and to bring them to the land that he has prepared for them to live in. And the rest of chapter 3 and all of chapter 4 show us that Moses had difficulty in fully addressing and adopting God's priority for his life. But in the end, he did. And I wonder how many opportunities I have missed. I wonder how many opportunities you have missed because we did not accept and we did not embrace God's priorities in our lives. Or how many times we decided to tell God what we decided to do for him in his service. After all, we know our strengths and abilities and how much spare time we can give him. Well, since God does not come to us in a blazing fire in a bush, he doesn't call our name and audibly detail his priorities for us, how in the world are we supposed to know? Well, let me give you three places that will help you with that. First, listen to God. I know that seems obvious, but the truth is that most of us, when we spend time with God, do more talking than we do listening. So let God speak to you when you read his word and when you spend time with him in prayer. Because many of the priorities that God has for you in your life are already recorded in his word. Secondly, listen to the counsel of godly people. People who know you well and know God better than you do. Listen to them. And then thirdly, I'd recommend that you keep your eyes and your heart open to the needs that are all around you. Ask God to open your eyes and direct your heart. Look for needs in our neighborhood around the church. Look for needs among your friends or your coworkers or your neighbors. Look for needs within the ministry of the church that God has called you to. You know, when you see God's priority and the specific ministry that he has called you to, always, always remember that it is him and not you who defines the job description. You know, I picture Moses in our situation this morning giving a hearty amen to God's word about his heart and his God's priority to free his people from captivity. I think Moses was right there. I wonder if Moses wasn't thinking, "It's about time, God." However, the next words marked a change from God's priority to a specific assignment. But I think it also marked a change from Moses' amen to some doubts, some questions, and some complaints. The pivotal word is in verse 10. It starts out, "So now." In light, God says, "In light of what I have said, I am sending you, Moses, to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt." Now, we're going to look at Moses' response next week. But let me give you just a little preview. Verse 11, Moses said, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt?" Verse 13, Moses said, "Suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they ask me, 'What is his name?' Then what should I tell them?" Chapter 4, verse 1, Moses says, "What if they do not believe me or listen to me?" Chapter 4, verse 10, Moses said, "O Lord, I have never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue." And finally, in verse 13 of chapter 4, Moses said, "O Lord, please send someone else to do it." Anyone else to do it. You know, and it's easy, and it's almost traditional for us to pile on Moses for these types of responses. But before you jump on top of the pile, let's think for just a minute. Does any of those things sound familiar to you? Have you ever thought, "You know, God, I can't do that. Who am I to take on that task? No one's going to listen to me. After all, I've never been good at that. That's not in my wheelhouse, God. You should know that. God, send someone, anyone else to do that. But me, certainly you can find somebody better than me to do it." God selects the assignments and he defines our job descriptions. If you think about it, how could we want anything more than that? The God of the universe, the one who has created us, the all-knowing, the all-wise God, doesn't leave the selection or the job description to anyone else. It's too important. And so because of that, with confidence and great joy, we can say with the Apostle Paul, "Such confidence as this is ours through Christ before God. Not that we are competent in ourselves to claim anything for ourselves, but our competence comes from God. He has made us competent as ministers of a new covenant." You know, God has stepped out of the shadows in a dramatic way, teaching us that he recruits and he assigns his workers in his kingdom work. And God has called all of his, all, in the Greek the word is all children to serve, to work in his kingdom, no exceptions. He has prepared us for that work by giving to us spiritual abilities and natural talents, as well as the experience in the events of our lives. You and your service is important to God. Years ago, Warren Wiersbe, who was a pastor, wrote a devotional titled "Big Lessons from Little Things." Listen, this is what he said. "You and I are too impressed with size. If something is small and quiet, we have the idea that it is unimportant. But if it's big and noisy, then it must be important. But God doesn't measure life the way we do. The big things don't always impress him. In fact, some of the little things in the Bible teach big lessons. When God wanted to deliver his people from Egypt, he didn't send an army. He sent a baby to a Jewish family. And years later, Moses led his people out of bondage. God uses small things to accomplish great purposes." He continues, You may think that you are insignificant in the great plan of God, but you are not. You are tremendously important to God, so much so that Jesus died for you and the Holy Spirit lives in you. You may seem small in your own eyes, and this is good. because God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. However, don't let your humility become sin by making you believe you can do nothing for God. God can use you to help him accomplish his will on this earth. He concludes with these words. No work is small if it is God's work. No gift is small if it is given in faith and love. No act of service is small if it is done to the glory of Christ. Don't go around comparing yourself with others. Let God do the measuring and the weighing. He measures for eternity. And that is what really counts. You know, when God steps out of the shadow of your life, he has something important for you to do. So this morning, as we reflect on the truth of God's word that we have looked at this morning, I want to encourage you to thank God that you are not insignificant to him, and that your service is neither small nor insignificant in his kingdom. I want to encourage you to follow God's initiative and resist doing things your own way, in your own strength. Remember, it's God who set the standard of holiness, and we need to strive for that all the time if we're going to be successful in the tasks and the ministry that he has called us to do. Don't forget that it is God, not you, that sets your kingdom assignment, and he defines the job description that goes along with it. And we must trust in his wisdom and obey his directions in our service to him. And let's remember and let's determine to let God do the measuring and the weighing of our success as we serve him, and not anyone else, and not even ourselves. Let's pray and commit these truths to God. Lord, thank you for Moses, your servant. As we looked at him this morning, we certainly can identify with all that he has gone through, recognizing that you were calling him to do a work that was so much bigger than he could ever have imagined. So much bigger than he ever wanted to do. That he looked at himself and realized all of the struggles he had, the sin in his own life, feeling unworthy to do the task that you had called him to. The enormity of that task was just beyond his ability to comprehend. And he responded initially, as we're going to see next week, with, "Not me, God, not me." You see, his eyes were on himself and not on you. Oh God, I pray that you would help us to set our eyes, our affection, only on you. Oh God, I pray that you would give us ears to hear, hearts that are drawn to what you desire for us to do. We are a little amazed, God, that you would choose to use folks like us to do such an important task, serving you in your kingdom work. That you call folks like us to make disciples of all people here in Dummerston and the surrounding communities, places that you have called us, and we don't feel up to the task. So help us to trust in you, to lean into you, that your power might be available to us through the work of the Holy Spirit. God, forgive us for trying to do your work our way, in our strength. It is our desire as a church that we will listen to you, that we will obey you, and we will do it only in your strength that you provide for us through the work of the Holy Spirit. We commit this to you in Jesus' name. Amen.